chapter 2. I can't think of a better song than what we just sang to prepare our hearts and minds for what Paul talks about when it comes to prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1 through 8 says this: "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I," that's Paul, "was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask by the power of your Spirit this morning that you would do what we just sang. The Spirit of the living God would come and change our hearts, change our perspectives, change our thought processes when it comes to the word that we're going to look at this morning. God, you're here today. You're here to work in all of our lives. I pray that we would see and hear and notice your activity here today. God, that as you work in this room today, through the foolishness of preaching, through the declaring of your word today, that you would change us, that you would shape us, and that you would mold us into the followers you would want us to be. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I know today is a difficult day for some. Some of you, your mother is not here, not around. Maybe you didn't know your mother. You weren't acquainted with your mother, and I want you to know that this is a place where we're here for you, we grieve with you, we weep with you, we're here for you. For some of you, you've lost children. Jessica and I have experienced that, and today can be a happy day, but it can also be a day full of sorrow. And for some of us, it's a happy day. It's a day where we get to celebrate with our kids. And like just moments before the service, I said, "Did you say Happy Mother's Day to your mother?" And my kids go, "We're going to do something." Right? They were reminded. They missed the big balloon and the flowers on the table, right? And the Starbucks that was picked up. They missed all of that. But today, they're going to make it a special day, right? Amen. All right. And so happy Mother's Day to each of you. Today we're going to be talking about prayer. That's intentional. I am not dumb enough to take on verse 8 through 15 on Mother's Day, right? Men and women and ministry and all the controversy around that, we'll save that for next week. Today we're going to focus on prayer. And our big idea for today is this: prayer is an essential outcome of building our lives on the blueprint for God's house. That's the title of our series, Blueprint for God's House. We're walking through the book of 1 Timothy, and we're seeing Paul, who has been writing this letter to his young protege in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy is this young, timid pastor who isn't quite sure how to handle some of these situations, and so Paul writes this letter to encourage him. And so we've been really unpacking this question week after week, which is this: am I following my desires or God's design? Am I following my desires or God's design? Here in the book of 1 Timothy, we see God's design, God's blueprint for his house, for the church. And we certainly don't find everything that we need to find for how the church is supposed to be, how to operate, and all of that. But what we do find are some specific things, some things that are a part of the blueprint. So in week one, we looked at verses 1 through 11, and we saw that love is the essential thing to build God's house upon. And we saw this from verse number 5. He talks about how it's supposed to be love that is personified or seen in some specific things: a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. These are foundational elements that God's house is supposed to be built upon. Love. The love of God. The good news. The gospel. This is what our lives are to be built upon. And then we saw last week that praise, the most natural element that comes out of our life as a church, is praise. We sing at the top of our lungs as a result of the good news of Jesus. And the result of that leads to a life that contends, that wages spiritual warfare. So these are like the foundational elements. If we were building a house, this is the pillars of the foundation. These are the corners. And we're going to come to one more here today, and that's prayer. This is like a transitional paragraph. And everything that flows out of this is now almost like the top of the house. Right? So chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, he's laying the foundation for the house, for God's house. And then now in the rest of chapter 2, chapter 3, he's going to talk about leadership. And he's going to talk about men and women and members and deacons and elders and pastors. All the visible things that you can see in the life of the church. But before Paul does that, he's talking about some foundational elements. He's talking about love. He's talking about praise. He's talking about contending. And today, he's going to talk about prayer. As we think about this topic of prayer, I want you to answer this question: how important is prayer to you? How important is prayer to you? If you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how important would prayer be in your life? I want you to just think back over the last 7 days. How often have you prayed? How important has prayer been? If you were to think about prayer in terms of like gasoline in your car, would you have run out of gas this week? Or would you have made it? If you're like me, like right now, my car needs gas, like physically, real, like not talking about prayer, like right now, my car needs gas, right? And I try to push it as far as I can, right? Like last Sunday, I pulled into the Sheets right down here, close to church with 1 mile left, right? Like close. For some of us, that's what our prayer life looks like, right? We're running on fumes. We're running on borrowed time. And Paul is going to address prayer and the essential nature of it, the essential outcome of building our lives on the gospel. We looked at this chart last week, if you could pull that up on the screen, right here. We looked at this last week and we said the result of building our lives on the blueprint of God's life is we are converted. We come to faith in Jesus. And the result of that is a life where the cross gets bigger and bigger in our lives. So we have a growing awareness of God's holiness, right? We come to faith. We realize we're wretched sinners. We're in need of grace. But it's not like we graduate from that in the Christian life. We are converted. We come to faith. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. And as we mature in our faith, Paul shows us that our awareness of God's holiness goes up and the awareness of our sinfulness also grows. And the result of that is the cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives, not smaller and smaller. And the outcome of that, what we're going to see today, is a life that spends time with God in prayer, that asks God for things, that prays for people on behalf of them because they know they don't have awareness of God's holiness and they don't have an awareness of their sinfulness. And so the result of this is a church that prays on behalf of others, that says, I am going to pray for this person, that they would come to faith, that they would come to the knowledge of Jesus and what he has done for them. So the question is, why does Paul talk to this church about this idea? Because Paul knows that there's nothing like prayer that will get a church back on track. He sees that this church is struggling. And so he writes to Timothy, and before he's going to get into the specifics about men and women and deacons and elders, he says, let's talk about prayer. Because Paul knows that there's nothing like prayer that will allow us to come face to face with God and begin to see him for who he is, to see the holiness of God go up, and to see the awareness of our sinfulness and our need for God to increase, and to see the cross grow larger and larger in our lives, and the necessity of it in others. See, Paul knows that there's nothing like prayer that will motivate us and move us to share the good news of the gospel of grace with others. And so we're going to see that today. Paul knows that there's nothing quite like prayer. So how do we see this in the text? Let's look at verse number 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. If you like to write in your Bible, or if you have one of these nice journals that we provided, okay? I talked about it on social media this week. Grab these. I've been using mine. I love it because I'm able to jot some notes down on the side. And I'd encourage you to grab one of these. Underline that phrase, for all people. So here's the deal. Paul is urging people to pray inclusive prayers. This is our first point. The gospel motivates us to pray inclusive prayers for all kinds of people. For all kinds of people. So why is Paul urging the church to pray like this? Let's think about the context for just a moment. Paul is urging them to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because the church in Ephesus is facing some difficulties. Not unlike the difficulties that we're facing. You see, the congregation in Ephesus was made up of Jewish people and Gentiles, both who had professed faith in Jesus. This is perhaps a very small group of people. It's smaller probably than even this room of people. Meeting in a house, you've got Jewish people, you've got Gentile people who've placed their faith in Jesus, and they're gathered, they're huddled together in a house church in a city, in a region that's dominated by pagan culture. So this pagan culture is influenced by Rome, and it is hostile and is filled with pluralistic religions. So this is the context that Paul is writing to this church, and he's saying, pray for all kinds of people. Pray for leaders. Now here's the question, who was the leader of Rome at the time? Does anybody know? Nero. Was he a good guy or a bad guy? A really bad guy. Creepy. Scary. Probably one of the most evil leaders of all time. And so Rome is not friendly to Christians. The Jewish community is perhaps antagonistic as well. And Paul is telling them to pray for these people. Now, this is really, really challenging when you really think about it, because in these moments, we are not tempted to pray for these kinds of people. The temptation of our hearts would have been to pray different kinds of prayers. We would have been like, okay, let's go over to the Psalms and find all the imprecatory prayers. If you don't know what that word means, it's judgment and fire and damnation and punishment, and let's just bring the house down on them. This is the kinds of prayers that we often want to pray for these kinds of leaders. God, I pray right now that you would just take Nero out. I pray that a SEAL team would show up and snipers would take him out. These are the kinds of prayers that we're tempted to pray. The Christians are gathering, and just like us, they could have been tempted to ask God to remove Nero from power. They're like, hey, let's host a Wednesday night prayer gathering, or the Sunday night prayer gathering, and let's pray imprecatory, punishing prayers over Nero's life. This is the temptation. And Paul's answer to this is, no. I want you to offer up prayers and entreaties and supplications and even thanksgivings for all people. I love this because this is this third option that we've been talking about since week one, right? The first option that we are often taught that our culture says that we have is this, is to agree. To agree to affirm a particular lifestyle or a particular set of choices. The second option that our culture gives us is to alienate them. To say, I'm separate from you, I disagree with you, you are my enemy. This is the second option. And what Paul is modeling for us here is the application of the gospel. He's saying, rather than praying alienating prayers or even affirming prayers, God, let's just help us to get on Nero's side and give us favor with Nero. He doesn't do that. He offers us a third option, which is a gospel-informed option, which is to pray exactly right here that everyone in high positions, that the result of their leadership is that we could live a peaceful life, right? A godly life, a quiet life, a dignified life. And ultimately, he prays the gospel here that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. This is a third option. This is the gospel option. Paul is saying the Roman emperor who's antagonistic towards you, pray for him. Now this is important for us because we are facing, as followers of Jesus in the country we live in right now, situations that are pushing us, if we're not careful, to either affirm or alienate. And what the gospel is showing us here today is there's the third option, praying for people. Praying for people. Mosaic, we are to be a praying church and not just praying for those we agree with. You see, that's the heart that's built on the love of God. It's a pure heart with a sincere faith and a good conscience that he was talking about in verse number 5 of chapter 1. It says, in spite of the differences that I might have with you, or politically that we might not agree with and be on the same boat, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to pray judgment down on you. I'm going to pray that you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not that you would be won over to my opinion, but you would be won over to the good news of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that a gospel disposition looks like entreating God, talking to God, calling out to God on behalf and begging him that he would bless them with salvation. Not that they would agree with you. Not that somehow God would open their eyes and be like, you know what, I agree with your position. But that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. You pray for them. Paul highlights four kinds of prayers. He says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Now this word supplication means petitions for definitive needs. So these are people that you work with, people who are in power that you know are sick and they have needs. They're struggling. This is the coworker with you who maybe is potentially going to get divorced or has been divorced or who is struggling. Maybe they're even contemplating an abortion or something like that. You're praying for them. God, I pray that you would be with them. Open their eyes to their need for you. Then he says prayers. These four are Greek words used for prayer. He doesn't say all of them, but he just says four. So supplications, prayers. This is a general term often covering all forms of addressing God. We practiced some of those this morning. Confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So he gives this next one, intercession. This is a prayer where one approaches God pleading for another. You see, the only way that you and I are going to live this word out, where the Spirit of the living God comes in us and convicts us, is if the love of God has invaded our life. Because it's only when that happens, when we're willing to pray for someone else, particularly someone we disagree with, and we plead to God for them. And then lastly, thanksgiving, a prayer of gratitude for God's abundant grace. This is a holy perspective. This is a love-based perspective that says, God, I know it seems really difficult in this moment, but that's when your grace works all the more. This is thanksgivings. You see, Paul highlights these, and Paul makes an incredibly challenging statement to drive it home, and he doesn't let us off the hook. Did you see what he says? All people. All people. In other words, we are to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Paul is saying you don't just pray for your inner circle. You don't just pray for your discipleship group. You don't just pray for the people in your small group. You don't just pray for your political party preference. You don't just pray for the people who voted on social issues the way that you do. You pray for all people. All people. It means we pray for different people. It means we pray for the person who cut us off in traffic. And we don't pray imprecatory prayers like, God, I pray that their tire would blow out right now. Anybody else been there? Right? God, I pray that they would get pulled over right now. No. It means we pray for all types of communities. We pray for the transgender community. We pray for the Democrat community. We pray for the Republican community. We pray for the liberal community. We pray for the conservative community. We pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. We don't pray for the people who watch the news channel that we do or watch the sports that we do. Paul is writing to this church who is used to hating. And he's saying, pray for all people. So the question is, who do we pray for? All people. Thank you. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, who do you leave off your list? When you think about your time in praying and asking God and pleading to God, who do you leave off your list? You see, the truth is the life of the church is marked by and sustained by prayer, and not just for those that we like. So Paul, in verse number 2, specifies who we should pray for and towards what end. Namely, peaceful lives for the gospel to go forward. Verse number 2, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So Paul zeroes in on leaders, that there should be a priority in our prayers given to those in leadership. Our prayers should be for kings and presidents and governors and bosses. So why would Paul do this? Why should we pray this way? Because he says, so that we can live peaceful, quiet, dignified, godly lives. So Paul says, it's so that you might live a peaceful and quiet life that's holy and godly. In other words, we don't go around looking for fights. We don't go around picking fights and trying to be persecuted. Persecution is not like this badge of honor, you know, like I got it on my sleeve, right? He's saying we don't go out and try to earn that badge. If it happens, it happens. But we do go out praying for these leaders. This peaceful life is not for selfish purposes, but instead it's essentially that people would meet Jesus and grow as disciples. So what does this mean for us? This means we ought to do exactly what he says here. We ought to pray for leaders. All leaders. Especially those that we didn't vote for. Whether we like it or not, whether we liked President Trump or liked President Biden, we should pray for them. Think about who Paul is asking them to pray for. Nero. I guarantee you this, either one of those two jokers that I mentioned before are not Nero. You might think that he is, but the result is not seen in the evidence of their life, but we should still pray for them. You see, normally our prayer is for politicians and justices that we would get what we want, rather than that they would see God and that they would love Jesus and serve Jesus and meet Jesus. So Paul says, we pray that the gospel of peace would spread. So we don't just pray for our leaders, but we pray for leaders in other countries. I was challenged by this week. Do I pray for the leaders in North Korea? That God would do whatever is necessary to get their attention. That they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Do I pray for Putin? Do I pray for the leaders in Iran? Do I pray for the leadership in Iraq and Afghanistan? That they would come to faith, to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That the leaders and the followers of Jesus in those countries could live a peaceful life. One that's godly and holy and dignified in every way. Do I pray that prayer regularly? And the answer is no. And I was convicted this week by Paul's words here that this is what love with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith leads to. It's to praying for people who are wicked and evil, that God would arrest their hearts and lives and they would come to know Jesus. We pray for these Caesars. And then we pray for religious liberty. You see, we don't believe in a coercive gospel. We believe in the gospel of grace that is delivered and given to all. And a part of what makes a society great here in the United States is that everyone can worship the way that they choose to. And that allows us to peacefully worship today. That allows us to be here and to celebrate the name of Jesus, and people aren't busting in and saying, you're not worshiping Jesus or God or someone else the way that we would like you to. So we pray for this. We pray for this liberty. We pray for this peace. And Paul says that the motivation behind these prayers and praying all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people is pleasing to God. Look at what he says in verse 3. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Now, Scripture is pretty clear about some things. Some things it's not so clear. We're going to get into some of those things over the next couple of weeks. There's differences of opinion about the passages that we're going to look at. And there's open-handed issues that we're going to look at about how we celebrate those things or don't celebrate those things here at Mosaic. But what is really clear here is this is good. When we pray these kinds of prayers for these kinds of people who disagree with us, it actually pleases God. You see that? It's a good thing. And then he says in verse number 4, some things that are important as well. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only is it pleasing to God, but praying all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people is because we are praying to the God who saves. Come on, Mosaic, that's something we should get excited about. We talk, we have access to the God who can open up dead man's eyes, dead man's hearts, and make them come alive. Do you believe that? So why would we not entreat him? Why would we not ask him? Why would we not pray prayers of supplication? When we serve the God who we just sang to, who does impossible things, we pray these kinds of prayers because this is the God we serve. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. He says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." We pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because we know the God of truth. Why would we not entreat him? We have truth. Paul gives the theological basis of why God desires all sorts of prayers for all sorts of people. It's because there is only one God. And that God listens to us. He asks us to come talk to him. And he does it specifically here because I think sometimes we can begin to believe a false truth that only pastors can pray for people. We can fall into this false belief that only the spiritual elite can pray for people. But he says something here that's curious. He says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when Jesus was put on the cross and he was crucified, one of the benefits of that for those of us who have put our faith and trust in him is the veil was torn. In other words, we are now able to walk in and have access to God without a mediator. We don't need a high priest. We don't need someone else to pray on our behalf. The result of the cross of Jesus and him being buried and rising from the dead is that you have access. I don't have special access. We all do. We all got VIP passes when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus. We can walk in and talk to him about anything and anyone. This is wonderful. The beauty of the gospel is that God reveals to us our need for a mediator since we are sinners. And because of our sin, he supplies us one. And his name is Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're like, man, I don't know what this whole prayer thing's about. I don't even know what you're talking about. If you want access to it and the power to talk to God, the God of the universe, it simply comes through placing your faith and trust and dependence and loyalty and the ownership of your life over to Jesus. See, the gospel, the good news of Jesus motivates us to pray inclusive prayers for all kinds of people. Lastly, the gospel motivates us to prayerfully give testimony to all kinds of people in all kinds of places. Now, Paul lays out his resume. He says, for this gospel that I'm preaching, that I'm declaring, that I'm encouraging you to pray for, to come to bear in the lives of those who are leaders. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher. So Paul lays out his job responsibility and he's helping us to see even our responsibility. A preacher means a public herald, heralding and proclaiming the message of the king. In other words, we pray all kinds of prayers in all kinds of places that God would grant us the ability to be ambassadors. This is a concept that Paul talks about in other books that he's written, that God would give us a hearing in front of people to share the good news, and that we would be ready to share that good news. And then he says he's an apostle, that he is sent with authority. We'll talk more about this in chapter 3, essentially because he has seen the resurrected Jesus in physical appearance. He has been given a responsibility to be an apostle, to take the good news to the Gentiles. And then a teacher, that God has sent him to expound good doctrine. And then he gives us a clue into the disposition at which we give testimony. Look at verse number 7. He says, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, I desire, verse number 8, that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. In other words, our attitude of prayer and giving testimony is not a quarrelsome one. It's not a, I'm going to alienate you because you don't agree with me. You don't see things the way that I see them. You see, it's tempting to be angry, especially in the world we live in, because we get likes for it. How twisted is the world that we live in right now? How crazy is it that actually the headlines that get the most clicks and likes are the ones that are negative? This book is so timely for us because Paul is urging them and to us in a time when we are encouraged to be negative, to actually be loving, to actually be prayerful, to actually be people with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, people who are praising the goodness of God and contending for the faith. We're not just pushovers. We're contending for the faith in our lives, but we're doing it in a loving, sincere, and kind way. See, it's tempting to be angry with this world, and Paul is saying, far from it. Our position towards this world is to desire to see it come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. The question is this true of you and us? See, Paul is sketching out for us, once again, the basis for being a church built on God's design. And the basis is love. The basis is praise. The basis is contending. And the basis is prayer. Paul is saying, pray all kinds of people, for all kinds of people, in all kinds of positions, in all kinds of conditions, because of the love of God in your life. You see, God has not called us to be a homogeneous group who only prays for people that we like, who agrees with us. He is calling us to be a people who are shaped by the gospel of grace, informed by it, changed by it, and the result of it is it informs our life and our practice. As we move forward in this book, we're going to be confronted with some things that maybe we agree with, maybe we disagree with. We're going to be confronted with some things that maybe we've never heard before, or maybe we've heard for before, and someone was preaching a different way for us. And that's okay. But I know this, that if we are shaped and formed by the gospel of grace and the love of God and the praise that He is due, that we will contend and we will pray that it shapes not only our lives, but the lives of the leaders who run this country, who run our workplaces, And the result of it will be not only our lives being transformed, but God transforming their lives. Let's pray.